We're going to continue this morning in the Word of God. So let's pray one more time that He would be our teacher, and then we'll get right into God's Word this morning. Father God, I thank You so much for the power of Your Word, the power of Your Holy Spirit to be our instructor, our leader, our teacher, and that we'd be in quickening obedience and serious dialogue with You about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that He died on the cross so we could be free, and yet as we watch Him live and move in this gospel declaration, may it change our understanding of who we are to be in this life. May You, as Dale shared this morning, open our eyes to the things that are happening around us right now that we can be obedient to You. So do Your work. Teach us from Your Word this morning. We ask You would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're continuing this morning in the second week, and it turns out now it's going to be a three-week series of the introduction of Matthew called Hello, Jesus. This is a look at the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to cover chapters 1 through 4:11 in this first 3 weeks, and then we're going to do something else for a couple weeks, and then we're going to come back into the series again. We're going to have 7 series out of the book of Matthew, which will cover the entire 28 chapters of the book. Last week we talked a little bit, and I want to remind you again that this is a book that's aimed at a Jewish audience by Matthew the tax collector. We find that in Matthew 9:9, where Jesus simply tells Matthew, follow Me, and he does. From his regular everyday life, he follows Jesus into the kingdom work that God had called him to, including recording a gospel for us to enjoy now and learn from. We talked last week about the lineage of the king, went through the birth order or the birth narrative of Jesus, but the main thing, I should say the lineage of Jesus, but the main thing I took away from this was that God is keeping all of His promises through all these failed human beings because of His word to His people, and that is manifest in Jesus Christ. Dale said this morning about the coming of the Lord, and Dale thought that was wonderful. You know, God is good, and He brings these things together, because when you were saying that, I'm like, we're going to talk about that this morning, because what I did not get to talk about last week is this. How, I said, can you imagine, and we're going to talk about this today in the text, how radical it was that the Messiah had come to the Jewish people. See, we talked about the lineage of Jesus and how it started with Abram, right? Father Abraham, right? The beginning of the Jewish faith. But you know in the Gospel of Luke account, it starts, it goes all back to Adam. It backs up to Adam, right? So it's like, what's going on there? As God would have it, and this is to Dale's point about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we ought to always beware and watching, because there's been about as much time has passed since Jesus was born as when Abram was called to follow God. It's really close to where we are in life right now, in our time right now. I think I saw some math last week. I forgot to mention this in the message, but I think it was around like the late 80s, early 90s was the exact date would have based on when Abram was called. And so I thought that was really helpful, because you can imagine that by now Israel had forgotten in many ways the promise that God had made to save His people through Messiah. I was talking to some folks about the Matthew series last week, and one person said to me, I have some Jewish friends, and when they get pregnant, I always say, hey, that could be the Messiah then, because this person's a Christian, you know, making a little inside joke about waiting for the Messiah. And they're like, well, no, not really, it couldn't be. But isn't it funny that after all that time of waiting, this had been fulfilled, and like Dale said this morning, we ought not be caught unaware at the coming of Christ. That this could happen like that in an instant, in a blink of an eye, in a moment, and we could be caught just as unaware, just as unprepared as Israel was. We're going to talk about that this morning in the text. So with that in mind, let's read the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week in Matthew 1:18. This is what the Word of God says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among all the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up." He said, "Take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and during the night he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to cover that this morning, but we've read it now. I want to cover it by way of the narrative structure of the text, right? So we came out of this lineage of Jesus last week. We talked about the author of the book of Hebrews, but now I want you to understand something about how Jesus was welcomed into the world. We were out this week at a concert, and Miss Emily's back there with Lila, and we were holding her in public, and people were shocked, and they're like, "Oh, that's a fresh one." And we're like, "Yeah, how old?" And we would answer that question like that, right? And then they'd go, "Oh, wow." And you could almost sense two things at the same time. One is they were amazed to see such a young human being. And two, they're amazed to see a young human being out in a dangerous world. Like, really? In public? Already? Why is that? Why are people at once amazed to see it and secondly kind of afraid? Are you sure you should be out? They look a little fragile. They look a little young. It's because we live in a dangerous world, don't we? As a matter of fact, I was going to use Lila this morning as an example, but you can just imagine it. If you put Lila if you put her here on this stool and I walked away, that would be risky biscuits. That would be child endangerment. That would be foolish because the world is a dangerous place. Put them in a pumpkin seat, a little safer, but still, I don't know. The world is a dangerous place. Jesus came into this world of danger. And so this message is called Welcome to the World. And I want to think about it in the actual practical ways of Jesus' own life and how it can tell us about our lives, right? And so the first is we hear this story of the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ, now that's a title, Jesus the Messiah, came about. He's going to tell you the birth narrative of Jesus. Here's what he says. His mother Mary had been pledged to be married to Joseph. So not married yet, right? We know the story. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So we have an unmarried Mary, a woman who is pregnant, right? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. We're going to talk about that. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Here's something we should think about with the birth of Jesus. He was born into a complex family situation. He was born into, I would say, a non-traditional family. It took me a while to kind of get this figured out with the birth narrative of Jesus, but it hit me one day like a ton of bricks that Jesus, the Messiah, was born into a complicated network of people. I told you he's the Jewish Messiah, but a complicated family, a complex family in that structure. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph when she was found to be with child. I don't know if you know this, but that's not exactly the order you want to do it. If you have your choice, especially in a Jewish culture, but even in any traditional culture, you want to be married and pregnant. I can tell you this, that if you, and we're going to get around to this, right? So stay with me. But if you start telling people your story and those dates are close, they're like, no, wait, how long have you been married? And how old's your oldest kid? And some of us have to own that story. You go, no, you're right. That was out of order. We had a child before we were married, right? We have to tell those stories because it's our story. And this is what happens. Now, I know we immediately can say, well, that's fine because she is with child by the Holy Spirit. There's an old joke there, right? Like, that excuse has been used now. Like, no one else can be with child from the Holy Spirit. Like, the rest of us have to own our lifestyles and our choices. But Mary was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And then we hear about Joseph, and it says that Joseph was found, Joseph was a righteous man. That's something we learn about Joseph, because he did not want exposure. So he had concern for Mary. So what do we learn from Joseph, the dad of Jesus, let's say? Because that was Joseph's lineage we traced through Matthew 1 through 18. This is what we find out. The Bible says that he was a righteous man. That he wanted to do the right thing. He strived to do the right thing in his life, and he had done so. And then the second thing we see is he was concerned for Mary, because it says this, that because he was a righteous man and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He could have shamed her for this. He could have like stepped back from it all. You know, he could have been like, hey, I don't know what she did, man, I don't know. But he did not. And we're going to talk about this. This is before he knows what's going on. All he knows is the girl he wants to marry is pregnant, and he didn't do it. That's all he knows. But even in that moment, his desire is that she would not face disgrace. He was going to send her away secretly. That's a funny turn of phrase for me, send her away secretly. Now, I've been thinking a lot, and things change, right? The world's changing, our culture's changing. But isn't it funny that not that long ago, and maybe still today, when people are found to be pregnant and it's out of order, they're sent away quietly, right? You're gonna go stay with your aunt for a while. You're gonna go stay with your grandparents for a while. You're gonna go stay in another state for a while until we figure this out, because the family can't handle the disgrace of that. What a remarkable response to a gift of life that we would be ashamed. See, Joseph didn't want that for Mary. He didn't want her to feel shame, but he was going to send her away. I wonder what that would have looked like for Mary had she been sent. But that's his desire, was that she would. What is it about us that we would be ashamed of God-giving life? You know that scripture cuts both ways. It says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew every day before one came to be. That cuts both ways with life. The life that we expect and the life that we don't. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he's like, well, my middle kid likes to give us trouble because they say they were the only one that was planned. And I was like, wow, that's quite a leading statement. And they're like, well, no, but he's kind of right, because our first one, we didn't plan that. He's right there. And then we planned him, and then we were just, you know, being lackadaisical, and, well, we got his little sister. And I'm like, well, that's quite a family story, right? But we ought to recognize that God has sovereign intention in what he's doing in our lives, and that we ought to be appreciative of those things. Well, anyway, so Joseph has this desire that not Mary not face shame, and he doesn't want to send her away. Or he wants to send her away, I'm sorry. And this is his plan. So he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to feel shame. And so he's got a plan to protect her, his fiance. But you're going to find out here now, not his plan to marry her probably anymore. 20, after he had considered this, it means after he thought this thing through, he has a plan, right? He's got his strategic goal here. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary would have known this wasn't something she did, but Joseph wouldn't have, right? And so what do we learn about Joseph now? He's righteous. He cares for Mary. The third thing we learn is he's a dreamer. And this will not be the last dream we hear for Joseph, right? But Joseph is a dreamer, and God uses Joseph's dreams to instruct him about how his life ought to be lived out. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived from the Holy Spirit. What else do we learn then? That Joseph is afraid. Can you relate to that? Like, they had a plan, you know? He's found this girl he's going to marry. And I don't want to, like, take our culture and put it in their culture, but, you know, it was a big deal. Like, this was an exciting thing you're waiting for. You can't wait to get to the marriage altar and have your wedding day and be together. And in the middle of that, it's disrupted. And now he's being told by God's angel, messenger, that he ought not to be afraid. See, God's speaking to his fear. So we learn that Joseph must have been actually afraid when he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's being done is through the Holy Spirit. Goes on, and she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. So we learn some things, that Joseph is a righteous man. He's got this care for Mary. He's a dreamer, but he's kind of afraid. But here's the last thing, and this comes at the end, 24. We're going to come back to those couple verses in between. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. I love that. Actually, when I first read that, I underlined it in my Bible. Why? Because Joseph is an obedient husband. And I don't mean he's obedient to his bride. I mean he's obedient to the Lord. The Lord is leading, and Joseph is listening. And so much so that he's willing to overcome his fears and take Mary and take whatever comes with it as his bride. It becomes their family history, their family dynamic, their family narrative. Well, he tells him the angel says, you're going to name him Jesus. And if you don't know, Jesus is actually, you know, the name of all names, but it's actually a modernization of the Hebrew name Joshua, right? And the word Joshua means God saves. And so he tells Joseph in the dream that you're going to name him Jesus, and Joseph, being a Jewish man, would have known that means that God saves, that the Holy Spirit's doing something and that God's going to save. And then Matthew makes it very clear here when he says, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why you have to name him Jesus, because it is in his future to save God's people from their sins. And so you have two names of Jesus here, because then you have that laid out, his name Jesus, but 22. I told you last week there's going to be 12 times in the Gospel of Matthew, there's going to be a direct reference to an Old Testament prophecy, because he's trying to make a case about who Jesus is. 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now we have two things here in the birth of Jesus. The first is his name is Jesus, which is God saves, and that's what Jesus will do. That's what he will do in his earthly life. Now, Mary and Joseph have no idea how it's going to work itself out, but it's a promise that God has made that he will save people. But the second is Emmanuel, and that's not what he will do, it's who he is. So you have this Jesus who will save God's people, and Emmanuel who is God with us. He's actually God incarnate among us, brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. And so you have both of those things. By the way, that prophecy is found in Isaiah 7:14. And there's our first Old Testament reference to the birth of Jesus. So why would I make a big deal out of this? Because I don't know what you think of when you think of the Holy Family, right? There's churches named Holy Family Church, right? But what comes to mind for me is always, I had this statue for a while. I think we got rid of it at some point. But it had the Holy Family. And you may have seen it before. It had Joseph, like, sitting kind of like, you know, in like that and meditatively. And he had his arms like this. And then in his arms, he was holding Mary. And Mary was kind of in his lap, and she was, you know, being comforted and protected and all that, you know. And then in her arms was Jesus. And I love that because it looked like this perfect triangulation of a family, a perfect family. You got Joseph, and you got Mary, and you got Jesus at the center of it. And, oh, it's so beautiful. You know, it's like this great imagery. And we kind of make that into icons and Christmas decorations, and we just love that stuff, don't we? But think about it. Joseph was like, this hit me, was like the first stepdad. I mean, he was his dad, but not really. You imagine that as a kid, you're not my dad, and you know, like, he's the son of God. You're kind of like, you're right, dude. I'm not your dad, you know? Think about the complications. Now, I'm being a little silly, but I've talked to stepdads about this, and I'm like, don't doubt what God's call is in your life to serve your family. Because you have a role. Don't think that he's not sovereign over that choice. He's our redeemer. He makes all things new. And so we have Joseph, the stepdad. We have Mary in his arms, the unwed pregnant mother. And those are facts. I'm not mad about it. That's just how it was. Which is why it's always so shocking to me how the church often responds to unwed mothers with our tisk, tisk, tusk, tusk thing. What are we doing? Mary, the very mother of Jesus, he was not conceived in sin. I'm not comparing that, but I'm saying, what a remarkable thing, an unwed mother brought about the Son of God. Wow. And then lastly, and perhaps most shockingly, that Jesus was an adopted son. He cared for him, right? A relationship of choice. Joseph could have left. He's like, I'm staying. And he adopted Jesus as his own. He raised him in his own household. He loved him to the best of his ability. By the way, we're going to hear a couple more things of Joseph, and we won't hear from Joseph anymore in the scriptures. Because the story is not about Joseph, it's about Jesus. But I want you to see that this Holy Family is complicated in so many ways. I wonder, how is your family? How does your family fit into the narrative of God? Does it have to be perfect triangulation? Oh, look at how perfect it's all working out. Everything's going to plan. Or is it sometimes in the messiness and the brokenness that God brings redemption into our lives, to ourselves, to our spouses, and to our children? Is it that God works through the brokenness to save us? Well, we're going to continue then in this narrative in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, that's going to be a date reference, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's to be born king of the Jews? Right? Now, we know this story, and I know I've talked about this story before, but I just want to think about this differently. The word says here, it says, we saw his star and came to worship him. 3, when King Herod heard this, he was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So the first thing is that Jesus is born to a complicated family, a complex family. The second thing is he's raised in a disturbed culture. There's a little time hiding going on in the text here when it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we're going to talk about that because that's the birth narrative, these Magi come from the east because they see a star in the sky announcing his birth. There's something going on in the heavens that's revealing something that happened on earth, and they want to know what it is. And they come from afar. But when they show up in Jerusalem with this question, where is the one who's to be born king of the Jews? Herod, the king, was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. They were not pleased. They were not overly eager or excited to know about this coming Messiah. I wonder why that might be. By way of dates, by the way, it says during the reign of King Herod, King Herod had reigned up until about between 4 BC and 1 AD. And there's a bunch of arguments about the dates, and I don't, it's fine. It's in there, a five-year window of doubt about when his reign ended and when his son's reign started. And so that's what a lot of scholars spend a lot of time figuring out. But the point is that right around 1 AD, we have these Magi coming from the east, seeking the one to be born king of the Jews. And it disturbs Herod greatly. Why would he be disturbed, I wonder? I think whenever someone shows up and says, where is the one who's to be born king of the Jews, and you are the king of the Jews, it might bring you might get some concern. Like, he's like, wait a minute, my kids are going to be king. There's a plan here. And God disrupts the plan. Let me tell you this, and this is a wild thing, I think I see it throughout Scripture, is that the plans of God often disrupt the ways of the world. The plans of God often create fear or uncertainty or disturbances, right? The word actually says agitations, stirring the pot for those who are living in the world. And Herod seems to be caught up in that worldly leadership. And then why would Jerusalem be upset about the arrival of the king? I mean, isn't this the promised Messiah? Why would they be, like, disturbed by this? Can you imagine if someone came from outside of our community and said, guess what you all missed? And you probably missed it for 2 years now. What are 2 years already? You don't even know. You're not paying attention. And for the people of God to believe that people from outside their own would come and tell them about something they were supposed to be watching for, it would be like this. People show up and say, you know Jesus came back, right? Like, you know he came back, right? He's been here for 2 years. You're not paying attention. And what would you say? Nah, I would have saw that. I've been watching. We talk about it at church sometimes. And they were disturbed. They were agitated. What do you mean we missed it? Check this out. The people who brought this revelation to Israel, the people who brought this question to the king of God's people, were foreigners. The foreigners brought the news. They brought the revelation. So much so that it says when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And then he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he said, where was the Christ to be born? Because he's like, how do we miss this? We're supposed to be watching this. And here it is again. This is the next one. But they replied, this is what's written in the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel. And so now we have the second time that God's word is fulfilled, that they recognize that if they've missed it, he's born in Bethlehem, that that's where it had to happen, right? And so Herod calls the Magi, and he makes his plan. He wants to go. He says, when did it show up, the star? He gets a date, and he says, when you go find him, I'm going to go worship him too. You come back, and you tell me. I'm going to go worship this young king, right? Sure. There's a whole thing in there we won't get into about not everyone has good intentions, right? Not everyone has pure intentions, but God knows our heart. And so the Magi go on, and they continue to follow the star, and I just want to quickly see what happens when a wise man encounters Jesus. So here's with me. It says, when they saw the star and it rested over the place where the child was born, verse 10, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed that their journey had come to an end. And on coming into the house, the word says, now wait a minute, weren't they in a manger? Wasn't Jesus and Mary in a manger a minute ago? Wasn't there no room at the inn in Bethlehem? Weren't the cattle lowing and the sheep bleeding and all this stuff happening? But now they're in the oikos in the Greek. Some time has passed. They've gotten established. Something has happened. And as a matter of fact, here we have no mention of Joseph. They just find Mary and Jesus in the house. But what does a wise person do? Look at what happens. They're overjoyed, first of all. They found Jesus. Secondly, they bowed down. They fell down on their face, right, in reverence. Third, they worshiped him. They leaned toward him. The word is prosuke. It's like to lean towards something, to fall down and to say, yes, yes. And it's aimed, notice it, not at Mary, not at the house, not at the star. It's aimed at Jesus. They're like, this is the one. Because whatever Israel had been waiting for, so had these Magi. They've been watching the skies for this. It's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. And here he is in the flesh. A star manifests here on earth. By the way, there's a bunch of conversation about what that was, an alignment of a planet, the seeing of Jupiter, two planets coming together, a comet that fell to earth. Like, there's all these things. But somehow, God, in his universal revelation, declared a king born even to the foreign magi. So they go and they worship. So you fall down, you worship. And then what else do they do? It says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, by the way, we always say the three wise men, right, at Christmas time, but it doesn't say there's three. There's just three gifts. So it could be a whole bunch of wise men. We don't know how many wise men came. It could have been 40 or 50 or 100. Who knows, right? But they come, and what do? They fall down, they worship, and then they open their gifts to him because they've been given gifts. They're like, these are for you, whatever you want. And then they actually give him what he wants. They give him things to show him honor and glory. I mention this stuff because this is how we could live our lives in this culture. Are you comfortable with how the culture is going? You know, do you get angry about it? Do you get disturbed? Do you want to like go out there and shake people and say, what are you doing? This is all wrong, you know? Is that your feeling? Or do you look at the culture and the brokenness and the longing of Christ, and do you show up like these wise men and you say, you fall down at his feet and you worship him and you say, God, you could use anything you want for my life. You could just have what you want for my life because you are worthy. You are worthy of this. And just let the Lord sort it out. Are you listening in your own life? Listen to me now, to the call of the Holy Spirit. I told you this morning we're going to have this trip to, God willing, have this trip to Guatemala, right? Do you discern God's call in your life in some way? And I don't mean a call to ministry or mission work. I mean a call to be a faithful follower of his, to be an obedient person in your own life, like we saw in Joseph and in these wise men. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you following Jesus actively in your life? Is a dynamic following of him? Are you being wise? Well, then the last we're going to pick up here is 13. It says this. They were warned to go back by a different route, right? In a dream. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he says, get up. So here's the dreamer again, Joseph the dreamer. And take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. This is called the flee to Egypt strategy, right? Run away, you know, bad stuff's coming, run away. And Joseph gets up and he flees. Here it is again, a dream, a revelation, and obedience from Joseph. Well, Herod died, and I told you the end of his reign was between 4 BC and 1 AD. We don't know exactly when he died because that was usually considered the end of the kingly reign when the king dies. But he dies, and they're in Egypt when he dies. He got up, took the child, and where he stayed until the death of Herod. So he waits. And here it is again, number 3. And so it's fulfilled what the Lord had promised through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. We won't spend any time on this morning, but know this. This movement into and out of Egypt has been a movement of the people of God since the beginning. This movement from freedom to slavery and back to freedom has been a continuous movement in the people of Israel. And they would have recognized this, that even in this one born king, that he himself had to flee to Egypt and then return to Jerusalem, return to Israel after being saved from destruction of the king. And so this movement would have been familiar, right? The third prediction from the Old Testament we have there. By the way, that is from Hosea 11:1, right? Out of Egypt I will call my son. 16 then, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, now he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under. And I just want to stop for a minute because we often think of that and say, man, isn't it a good thing that Jesus wasn't there? Isn't it a good thing that God showed Joseph in a dream that he should leave with his bride and save his son? And yet, we ought to recognize that this was an egregious act against the people of God, that Herod, in his own selfishness to rule, his own demand for control, his own fear of losing power, was willing to slaughter children. It's awful. It's awful. And these Jewish children were killed in the seeking of the one who was born King of the Jews. If you can't find the one, you take them all out so that you can continue to reign and rule. Here we go, the fourth fulfillment of Scripture. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel crying for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This longing and loss, the great cry, the injustice that comes from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15, our fourth reference from the Old Testament that Matthew's using to explain that this one is the Christ. And then lastly, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go back. Here's Joseph the dreamer the third time, because the one who's trying to kill the child, take the child's life, was dead. And so Joseph, here again, got up, obedience again, took the child and his mother and went. But when he heard Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, he was, here it is again, afraid. Joseph is still afraid. And so he decides to go. And end up being warned again in a dream, he withdraws to the district of Galilee. Here, the word says in 23, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled. What was said amongst the prophets, he will be a Nazarene. This idea of being obedient and having these revelations come and then still being afraid and living it out. But even in that, this is from Isaiah 11:1. And I told you last week, he's called the root of Jesse, right? That he's being preserved through the Nazarene, through Nazareth. And that would be his lineage, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come out of Egypt, that he would live and be raised in Nazareth. What am I saying about this? Because this is Jesus' childhood. We are now well on in years with Jesus. The next thing we're going to get into is the ministry of Jesus, right? Which begins around 30. So we know that he is raised in this environment where it's dynamic and he has to move when his family moves. He has to stop when his family stops. He has to go when his family goes. And what you see in Joseph and in Mary and in Jesus is an obedience to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, by now, other children are likely born and their whole family is just moving from place to place. You know what's funny? There was a time in our own nation where families would just pick up and move. It didn't work here, you move somewhere else. The Lord called you, if you were a believing family, the Lord called you to go, and you're gonna go and you're gonna do that thing over there. And in some ways, I feel like we've lost this sense of dynamic relationship or dynamic response to God's leading. Jesus lives out a dynamic journey. He's used to getting up and following God. His family, his dad, Joseph, and his mom, Mary, would pack up the family, pack up the stuff, and move to a different country when God said to do that. Isn't that radical that was their life? Can you imagine Jesus' own childhood? Can you imagine that he remembers being in Egypt for a while? Can you imagine he remembers coming back and being in Nazareth? Remember the story of being born in Bethlehem, the story being told of all the children who were killed. Flee here, hide there, people always trying to kill you. And yet God saves him. God saves him because he's keeping his promise. I wonder, in your own life, what do you expect? I mean, if you're a serious follower of Jesus, what do you expect? You expect all the boxes to be checked, all the blanks to be filled out, the I's dotted and the T's crossed, and everything's perfect, just like you said it'd be perfect. Or is it more like this holy mess that is a through line of God's faithfulness? We sang a song about that today. You are steadfast. A through line in our own lives of a redeeming God who will not leave us nor forsake us, but will save us in this journey. What is our witness in the world? Do we come off to others as those who have all the answers? well, just sit down and let me teach you? Or do we recognize that we're on the journey together, we're learning together, and we need one another? I need to know about your story. I need to know your journey. What is God doing in your life? And what is he doing in mine? And then the last question, and we'll close with this. Are you on the journey with Jesus? And I mean that like in a real way. I kept having this sense in the text that it's not just a following after Jesus, like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But a lot of times it's like grabbing a hold of him and like wrestling, like, what are we doing here? Why are we going over there? Why would we have to do this thing? That there's something dynamic in it, that in our lives lived out here on earth, that we begin to know him intimately because we are serious about it. Here's some ways that we talk to him regularly. God, what are you doing? God, what do you want me to do? Why do I feel this way? What's my family history about? What's this mistake mean for me? How can this be redeemed? And then we would just obey and follow him and trust him as he leads. I hope that's your life. I hope it's my life. Pray with me if you would. Father God, as we follow you together, may you be glorified. May you redeem your people for your glory and our good. May you save us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, this narrative of a child's life, we have a tendency to kind of make it so antiseptic and clean and neat. And there's all these things in it that just bring about, for me, my own brokenness, my own failures, my own healing journey, my own need for you. And Father, I just thank you so much that we have one who dwells among us, who knows our every need, who knows all the suffering we've experienced and is with us in it. Father, we give you thanks for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. We can be free. We thank you that you don't leave us alone in our brokenness. We thank you that you're redeeming us as your own people. And then, Father, as we know Jesus as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit from God that you have given to us that we could discern in our own lives. May we be as quick in obedience as Joseph and Mary and indeed Jesus himself. May we not be those who are clinging to power or afraid of what this means, but willingly following you. Be glorified. If there's someone here today that is listening, maybe listening later in the room right now, who thinks like, man, this doesn't apply to me. I'm a lost cause. I've got too much junk in my life. I may that your Holy Spirit, Father, would break down those lies in our lives, that we would know that you died to save us, that we could be free, and that you would be glorified. Father, glorify yourself through Jesus. And then ultimately, Father, it calls us to follow you faithfully, growing each day and being willing to take that journey with you. May you be glorified. We give you praise and thanks for this work that you do through your Holy Spirit.